chaotic. You know, we say that, boy, when he comes back, the first thing I think of is airplanes. You know, what's going to happen to those pilots if one of those is saved, or maybe both of them, if both of them are saved? Or what's going to happen, all these people disappearing, what are the theories going to be, and how are they going to cope with that? Well, you know, in France, they say that half of 1% of people are saved. As a matter of fact, I've even heard people say that half of 1% of people claim to be saved, and so I'm not sure that that is even a true statistic. But if that were true, just think about that. Half of 1%. If the rapture happens in France, it's not going to be very chaotic as far as people disappearing. And that's kind of sad. I know I hear many people say in churches, and I have the same feeling and the same thought, boy, I just can't wait for God to come back. You know, it's going to be great. And it is going to be great. I'm excited about going to heaven. We sang about it this morning, and that's great. But when I think about France, it's not very exciting. Because not many people are going. I don't know how many are going. Maybe there's more than, maybe 1%. That'd be great. It'd be better than half of 1%. But not many people are going. And you know, they're not very excited about the gospel. They're not excited about church. They're not interested in knowing that we're Baptists. Many of them aren't. But you know, I've been there now for 2.5 years, which is not a long time. But we've seen some people get saved. Not as many as we would like. We'd like them all to be saved, you know. We'd like to have mega churches or churches in every town. That would be great. But the truth of the matter is, the rapture is a great thing for us, but it's not a great thing for the world. And so we're in France because we want to give ourselves for the church. We want to give ourselves to see people saved, to see people trained, to be baptized, trained, discipled, so that they can go on and do something for God. And so that's really kind of a little bit of an update of our ministry. If you have any questions after, of course, I'd be more than happy to answer your questions or even explain some of the stuff that we put on the display board. I'd like to ask you to look with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. For God to call me to be a missionary, back in 2010, that's when we were officially made the decision, took the plunge, I guess you could say. We were kind of scared. I always wanted to serve God. I always wanted to do something for God, full time. I'd mentioned the last time we were here that right before God called us to be missionaries, I was actually taking a series of missions trips of my own accord to be able to help missionaries out and to really give myself for the church, for missions. That's a burden that I had. But God had to do a lot in my heart. There were some things that weren't in the right place, as sometimes it seems like in my heart, even as we spoke this morning in the Sunday school lesson. You continually have to look at your heart and find the things that are in there that don't need to be in there, and you need to get rid of them. But there were some ideas, some thoughts, some fears that I had in my heart, in my life, that God had to deal with. And the verse I want to share with you, the passage is Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, I want to share with you is the passage that God gave me to show me what he wanted me to do. It was one of those key verses, key ideas or truths that I find in the Bible that God used to really get me, to get myself and my wife to step out and say, we're going to be missionaries. We're going to be full-time workers for God wherever he wants. And that ended up being France. Let me go ahead and read the passage, then I'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll get right into the message. Starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I know why you had me call and ask the request to be able to come back and say thank you to this church for their faithfulness, for their support, for their prayers. They've been so kind to us, Lord. But I know now, Lord, why you have asked me to come back. When I was sitting in Sunday school, Lord, you spoke to my heart and you answered a question that I'd asked you a while back. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would help me now, Lord. Now that you've spoken to me, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, this time to speak to somebody. Help me with this passage, Lord, to be able to convey the truth that I see in it. Thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your word that is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Christ loved the church. That's kind of the battle cry here in verse 25. It was the thing that jumped off the page for me years ago. Christ loved the church. And that's why we put this on our prayer card. We put it on our display table because for us, it's really what God did in our lives and especially in my life to get me into missions. But here was the thought that God gave me. If Christ died for the church, it must be worth living for. That's the idea of this passage. That's the thing that I just couldn't get out of my head. It bothered me. Sometimes you'll talk to people or you might just look at Christianity, quote-unquote Christianity in the United States, and you can see trends going one way, trends going another way. You can see the way people view religion. You can see the way people view the church or believers. And you can real quick, you can see that the church is not as important as it needs to be. We don't prioritize it like we should. And here we see, you know, when I begin to think about missions, you say, what did God have to work through in your life to get you to want to be a full-time ministry? What was the hang-up? Why didn't you want to be a full-time missionary? Well, you know, growing up in a Christian family, you have many wonderful opportunities, right? You get to see, if you're a missionary especially, you get to learn some other part of the country, some other part of the world, sometimes another language. And you have a lot of different things. Some things are good. Some things are negative. They're not as good. But through it all, as I look at my life, growing up in a Christian home and then a missionary's home, it was a positive experience. It was a win-win for me. But there are things that you see that are negative. Obviously, as a missionary, a child of a missionary, MK we call it, you meet a lot of pastors. You meet a lot of missionaries, that have met a lot of pastors. And sometimes it's easy to remember the negative and forget the good. How many of you are guilty of that where you can remember, you know, or sometimes we think that things were always better or something like that. Sometimes we just have that problem as humans. The Israelites had the same problem. They were always complaining, always forgetting what God had done for them. And instead they chose to complain. Why am I saying all this? One of the things that God had to work through in my life was to become a missionary was I had to learn to trust God and realize that the church was worth living for. Why do I say that? Because I wanted to serve God. That wasn't the issue. But I said, Lord, I'll do anything. Just don't make me a pastor. Okay? Just don't make me a pastor. I'll help anybody do whatever you call them to do. I just don't feel like I'm ready to be a pastor. And I wasn't ready to be a pastor. And he didn't call me to be a pastor at that point. But when God showed me this passage, I noticed one day my heart had changed. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Why? Because you died for the church. Who am I to say I'm not going to live for it? And that's the idea. I want to show you a couple things here that the Apostle Paul, there are many more things we could pull out of this text, but I believe there are at least three major things that we need to do or that we can do so that at the end of our lives we can say, I gave myself for the church. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to give myself for the church. Or maybe you have been giving yourself for the church. And you say, I would like to see if I align up with the scriptures, with what Paul says we need to be doing in order to say that we're giving ourselves for the church. Verse 25 gave us the thing there, husbands, love your wives. And I saw some of you get a little nervous because I'm young. Somebody guessed earlier when they were talking to my dad, they said, your son's young. My dad's, he's the one that's going to be preaching. He's like, wow, he looks young. How old is he, 20? And my dad said, 31. And he's like, wow, he doesn't look that old. But you know, I'm not going to give any advice on marriage here today. So you can go ahead and relax. You can maybe undo your suit jacket there. You can relax. I'm not going to talk about marriage necessarily. I'm not going to try and give you any advice. I am writing a book on marriage, though. I got the cover figured out, but everything in between the cover and the back is completely blank. So, you know, that's the important part. You know, most people don't read the page. They look at the cover. So I got a good bit of the work done now. But here we notice a couple things, that if we're going to give ourselves like Christ did, number one, we need to focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. Why do I say that? Verse 25 says, he gave himself for the church, but 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The first thing, when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the relationship that he has with the church, the best way that Paul finds here to explain that to us, the relationship that Christ has with the church, the best way to explain it to us or show it to us is by talking about marriage. Now, I believe when we look at this passage, there's obviously some great advice here on marriage. There's some principles here. Marriage is defined. We see some explanations of how the two people become one. We see that in the text. But I don't want us to get confused this morning. I want us to understand that the passage here is not talking about marriage. It's using marriage as an illustration, if you would. It's using it as a photo or something that we can picture to show us a greater truth. And what is that greater truth? This morning, it's the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. You see, the goal for Jesus today, for this church, is that you would be clean. How many of you remember, those of you that are married, of course, if you're not married, you have a hard time remembering this. If you're married, you remember your wedding day. I do. I showed up and I'd forgotten to shave. There's some things you shouldn't forget, okay? That was one of them. I was a little busy. I was trying to set up the food and everything. I had my hands full. But I remember my wedding day. I remember when we got married. I remember my wife. I remember when she wasn't my wife at that exact moment when I saw her walking down the aisle, but she was going to be very soon. And I remember that day. But you know, when I got, like I mentioned, I forgot to shave. It's not something that's, you know, shaving's normal. You should shave for a guy if you like to do that. And I did my best to look presentable that day. I got a shower, put some deodorant on, probably sprayed a little bit of cologne on. You know, it can't hurt me. Figured it's probably not going to get too good. But you know, the main work of art went on that day was my wife. You know, women actually have a chance at looking pretty, right? Guys, we're just ugly. It's just the way it is. We can do whatever we want, wake up in the morning, walk out the door, we look as good as if we'd spent 15, 20, 30 minutes behind the mirror. It doesn't make much of a difference. I don't even know why we have a mirror in the restroom, therefore. I don't need it. There's not much I can do. But why am I saying that? Here, Christ says you need to focus on the Word of God because for God's relationship, Jesus Christ's relationship with the church, he wants it to be presentable. Look at verse 26 there again with me. He wants it to be presentable. That's why we have to focus on the Word of God. It says, with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church, or the one that he wants this church to have with him, is one of purity. A church that is clean. You see, when you go to present yourself to be married to that special someone in your life, you don't pick out your oil-changing clothes to go get married. In normal situations today, okay? Back in the day, I'm not going to speak for that. I wasn't around, so I can't tell you about that. Normally, you try and make yourself, you put your best clothes on. You try and look sharp, presentable, clean. And as I mentioned, my wife, I remember when she came out, I was like, wow, this is great. All of this and heaven too. I was excited. She was presentable. But she was presentable because she took the time to prepare herself. Right now, as we're waiting for that time when Christ will come back and he will present us before his Father, hey church, are you clean? Are you clean? Or is there stuff in your life that doesn't need to be there? Do you have these blotches of sin in your life? is there a tear in your clothing, or are you presentable? You say, well, how can I be presentable? Well, you focus on the Word of God. You use God's Word to clean up your act. You know, I have to use God's Word every day to clean up my sorry act. And I would assume it's the same thing for every believer. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If we're going to give ourselves for the church, we got to be clean. Why? Because that's God's plan for the church, that we would be presentable. When we're presented before God one day, are we going to be clean? But what's the second idea that we see here? Verse 28 talks about, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Boy, isn't that hard to do? We know we're supposed to, but isn't that hard to do, to love your wife like you love yourself? Boy, I don't know about you, but I love myself. I mean, I'm a great guy. I mean, look at me. What's there not to like, right? I'm being facetious. I'm just being silly out there, obviously. If you talk to my wife, thankfully she's not here, you could hear some stories that might change your opinion of me. I tell you that for sure. But here, the idea of marriage is that we're supposed to love our mate the way we love ourselves. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Here, the second thing that we need to do is, the first one was we need to focus on the Word of God. Why? Because we need to be clean and presentable before him when he comes back. But number two, we need to care for believers. Care for believers. Why do I say that? Well, again, the illustration that he's using is marriage. It's the illustration. It's the prop that he puts up to teach his lesson about his relationship with the church. And here we see that if we're going to give ourselves for the church, then we need to care for believers. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in every church across the country and around the world, this is a hard thing to do as well. It's not just hard in marriage. Sometimes it's hard to love people in church, isn't it? You know them. You know, when you get married, when you get walk down that aisle and you seal the deal, you say, you give your vows and all that stuff, you're excited. And then what's after that? You go off on the honeymoon, you go have a great time, you get to know each other. But that's also the bad part, too. When your mate starts to see some of those things that you tried to put them off and not show them at first, but boy, with time, they come out, don't they? Those things, those little quirks that you might have, those attitude problems sometimes. Maybe whatever it is, it's different for everybody, but I tell you what, my wife knows more about me now than she knew back walking down that aisle. I hope she'd still walk down that aisle. That's another question for another day. But here we see that Paul is talking about the idea that in marriage, if it's going to work, if those two people that become one flesh, if that's going to work, there has to be that mutual care one for another. And in the church, it's the exact same thing, because the church can be, this church right here can be, we can illustrate this church, how it's supposed to function, by talking about a body, right? This church here is supposed to function as the body of Christ. So in other words, everybody's supposed to play their role and do their part. But that also involves caring for one another. Look at that verse I read a minute ago. For we are, verse 30, for we are members of his flesh, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but what do we do to ourselves? We nourish, we cherish our bodies. And that's what we're supposed to do with our wives, with our mate. We're supposed to cherish them, to love them, to nourish them, to help them. But now, don't get lost in marriage. Come back and step away and think about Christ and the church. Are you nourishing and cherishing the other members in this church? Boy, if you're like me, sometimes you're not doing it. But if you're like me and you want to give yourself for the church, then you have to do that. There's no way around it. If you don't love the person that sits across the aisle from you, or that's sitting a few inches away from you in this church, where it would seem that most of us are saved, you're going to have a very hard time loving God. Amen. And you're going to have a harder time loving the world. And that's the point that Paul is giving here. If the church is going to be what it needs to be, we need to be clean. We need to be thinking like the return of Christ is a great wedding celebration. And when he comes back, I want to be ready. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to focus on the Word of God. I'm going to let the Word of God change me and clean up my sorry act all the time. But number two, I'm going to take it a step further. I'm going to begin to care for other people and to show God's love that is in me to my wife, to my children, to my fellow believers in the church that I am at. I'm going to show God's love. I'm going to care for them and minister to them. That's the relationship that Christ has with the church. That's his testimony. Now, what's the last thing we can see this morning out of this passage? Again, these are major thoughts. There's a lot more that we could get out of this. But 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, remember I told you that this is all talking about marriage as an illustration. We see that clearly here in this next verse, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Now, I'd stop there and I think, well, marriage is a great mystery, you know. You can't ever understand women. Have you heard that book they say everything you need to know about women? And you look at you open it up and they're all blank pages. Or no, what man knows about woman, the woman, or something like that. And you open it up and it's all blank pages. Sometimes marriage seems like that, doesn't it? You've kind of lost and you've been with your wife for years and you think, boy, I think I got her figured out. And then something happens and you realize, I better keep working hard at this. But he's not talking about marriage here. He's not trying to crack a joke to make the people laugh. He's saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship that that Paul wants us to understand here is the relationship that Christ has with the church. And what's the last thing we see? We see that we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Marriage is a commitment, a contract, an agreement that two people are going to become one until death do them part. A funny story on that is when we got married, both my father and my brother-in-law did the wedding ceremony. Part of the family, my wife's family speaks French and only French. So I said, well, let's do this. You are going to say your vows in English. Being the French person, you'll say them in English to me. That'll mean more to me. I'll understand it better than the French. And since you are French, I will say the vows in French. So it sounded good in theory. The only problem is I wasn't very well at speaking. I didn't do very well at speaking French back then. And so we get to the part, till death do us part in French. And the word death and love are so close in French. And I actually said, till love do us part. And I didn't know what I said. I just went on like I was the most romantic, great guy right there, you know, speaking this French like I'm a local, which I wasn't, obviously. The family, French family, snickered when I said that, and I didn't realize that either. But I said, till love do us part. But you see, marriage is a commitment. You have to be faithful. God has left us here on this earth. He's coming back. We need to be presentable. We need to care for one another while we're waiting for his return. That's part of the being clean and being involved in the church. But we need to be faithful. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul is trying to get us to understand, and I say get us to understand because these aren't very complicated principles or truths, but they're very difficult at times to apply. They're difficult sometimes to live out. Marriage is not a complicated idea. The vows were not too complicated. I understood every word I said. But on a day-to-day basis, sometimes I have a hard time doing what I said I was going to do. But one of the greatest things that when we think about our relationship in marriage, but also our relationship with the church, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. This is nothing more than sticking to this stuff. Doing what we know we should do, or maybe even doing what we've already been doing. That's what this last point is. It's marriage. He's talking about a man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This isn't two people that live two separate lives. These are two people that come together as one flesh. When we think of Christ and the church, what does that mean? That means that we're all in. That the church has everything. That has all of us. And that's the idea of verse 25. Going back to the beginning idea of giving ourselves to the church, Christ loved the church. He still loves the church. But when he was here, his testimony, according to Paul, was that he loved the church. It wasn't a burden for him. It wasn't, oh, I got to go to church again. It wasn't, boy, I'll do anything in life. Just don't call me to be a pastor. That's not how Jesus viewed the church. He loved the church. He loved it so much that he gave himself for it. He died for the church. If you're looking at, this morning at me and you're wondering, well, what in the world am I supposed to do? What does the Bible, what does Paul want from me in this passage? What are you trying to say? What can I do? You can give yourself for the church. You can live for the church. Make an investment with your time, with your life, with everything you have into this church. That's what it takes. That's the relationship that Christ has with the church. Christ doesn't love the church today and hate the church tomorrow. He's not going to prioritize it today and then ditch it to the side tomorrow. He's going to be faithful. He's going to stick to his plan. He's not going to run off on the weekends. He's not going to run off at night and find somebody else. That's not what marriage is. I couldn't tell my wife, listen, I'm glad to be married to you, honey, and this is working out great. But I just want you to know that in a few weeks or months, it might happen that I might just have to run out and find somebody else to be with temporarily. I'll come back, but just temporarily. Now, is that shocking to you? It should be. It should be shocking to you. That's not normal. It is in today's world, but it's not acceptable when we read the Bible. And that's what he's saying here. You become one flesh. It's none of this, well, I have my needs, I'm going to go off here and do something else. You stay faithful. You stick to the stuff. So here Paul gives us three things in conclusion. One, if we're going to give ourselves for the church, if we're going to live for the church that Christ died for, then we're going to focus on the Word of God. We're going to care for believers, and we're going to be faithful to what he's called us to do. And that's what we're trying to do in France. That's our goal, is to take what we've been given here in this country, the heritage that we have as believers and in my family, we're trying to take that and put that into practice in France. Because they need the same thing we have here. Doesn't matter who they are. God says they need it. He's the Lord of the harvest. That's where he sent us. That's what we're going to do. Thank you so much for attention. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much.